They may be called the next generation, but they're the church of today. Reach, disciple, and mobilize students to share the hope of the gospel. This is the Gen Send Podcast with Shane Pruitt, Paul Wooster, and Lacey Villa Sr.
Welcome to another episode of the Gen Send Podcast. Thank y'all so much for joining this conversation. And it's so cool to see our Gen Send Podcast tribe just ever growing. So thank you so much for engaging with us, sharing about it. And we're so excited about the conversation that we're having today. We have someone that is a part of our North American Mission Board, our NAM family, a friend of ours, John Chasteen. And we're so excited to just see where this conversation goes. Lacey puts together kind of a game plan for us for every conversation, but we don't always stick to it. So we'll see what happens. You know, the Super Bowl wasn't too long ago from the time of this recording. And have y'all seen the Super Bowl logo theory? Have y'all seen this? So Lacey, do you know what I'm talking about when I say this Super Bowl logo theory?
Yes, the script.
Yeah. Okay. So there's this theory, like the last three Super Bowls, the logo that they always put out the year before has a color scheme. And like three Super Bowls in a row, it's matched the two teams in the Super Bowl. So everybody's like, oh, it's scripted. This year, everybody's like, oh, it's going to be San Fran and Baltimore because it was kind of that San Fran red, purple. Well, it didn't work out that way, obviously. So then now the thing is like, oh, it's San Fran red and then that purple iconic dress for Taylor Swift. So it's still like, you know, work. And then they've already said, so let me ask you, okay, so this is the question. If you found out that NFL was legitimately scripted, like pro wrestling, now I know that's going to offend some of our listeners to find out pro wrestling is scripted. If what? You find out pro wrestling is, if you found out the NFL was scripted, like pro wrestling, Paul, would you still watch?
No, man. No way.
You're out.
I'd be out. I'd be deuces.
Yeah. Lacey, what about you?
Yeah. I feel like that takes away from it. I don't think the NFL is scripted.
No.
But yeah, if you find out, that takes away from the fun of watching. Because I was holding my breath. I've never been so stressed watching a game. This Super Bowl, it's like the second time ever that it's gone into overtime. It was so stressful. And if I knew that was scripted, I wouldn't feel that level of stress and excitement. And I want to experience those emotions when watching the game.
Yeah. And I don't know if we've shared this publicly really on the Gen Send Podcast, but Lacey is a Chiefs fan. So she's really excited. All right. John, what about you, man? So being in Boston, are you a Patriots fan? Are you a football fan at all? And would you still watch it if you knew it was scripted?
Yeah, you guys don't know this about me. I played college football at Appalachian State. As a guy who played college ball, man, like that would be wicked hard to watch a scripted game. No way. So in terms of like Patriots, I grew up in North Carolina, huge college football. The Panthers are not like I didn't have a huge NFL team. So when I came to Boston, I adopted every professional sports team here. And so I would claim the Patriots, though it's been a rough go at it since the GOAT left.
Yeah, I get it.
But you got to experience the dynasty, didn't you? You were there.
Yeah, I mean, we like to call Boston title town. So, I mean, if it's not the Patriots, usually it's either the Sox or the Celtics right now or the Bruins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, John, I'm a huge Miami Dolphins fan. So, man, I really appreciate y'all beating up on us for about 15 years there, you know.
You're welcome. Dude, I thought this was going to be the year for the Dolphins. So,
it's a prayer request. I'm still healing.
next year. Always next year. That's what you got to say. Yep. Well, I'm excited for today's conversation. If you guys don't know, John helps lead Gen Send Boston, our summer teams that serve out there. And then he's also the director of Next Gen Mobilization out in Boston on our, like Shane said, on our NAM team. And if you don't know what Gen Send Summer is, if you're listening to this, it is a 6 to 8 week experience for college students, and they have the opportunity to go live in a city. It's one of our Send cities, and they serve with a local church plant. They meet needs. They have gospel conversations. They just learn what it means to live on mission, and it's an incredible experience. Boston is one of our biggest locations for that. which is shocking because when I was doing some research for this, I learned that the regular attendance of church goers in Boston is about 4%. So it's pretty incredible that we've got 100+ students out there every summer sharing the gospel, plugged into local churches, helping people get plugged in. So that's awesome. I love seeing students fall in love with local churches and learning to serve at those, which is pretty uncommon among Gen Z, which again is why I'm excited about this conversation, because trust in institutions, especially religious institutions, is extremely low in the next generation and within Gen Z. So I'd love to just, let's just start here. Why is the local church so important to life as a believer?
Yeah, I'll jump in first here. As I think about that, first of all, I think about my identity. It flows from my new identity as a family member in the household of God. I'm adopted. God's my father, but also I've got brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we like to talk about this in Boston. The church isn't just like a family. The church is a family. So when I think about the local church and its importance, like I would encourage you to not first think building, think family. Like this is something that is a part of the gospel. The church is a people that are gathered. And so that's my first thought. The other is, man, I need the local church. We're not made to live in isolation. And so particularly in a context like Boston, this becomes that much more real. I mean, you mentioned the stat of 4%. So the majority of our interactions are not around those that are following Christ. So to gather on a regular basis for encouragement, for care, to be challenged, to be equipped, I need that. But also the church and others need me. I have gifts that, man, if I'm not engaged meaningfully in a local church, how can I practice the one another's? Those are a few thoughts that come to mind.
So good. Yeah, I would add, I mean, just thinking that you can't accomplish the mission that God has given us. Like, yes, there is an aspect of we are called individually to go make disciples of all nations. But really, when you think about it, the Great Commission is a team sport. And so we work all together. Even Apostle Paul had, if unreached are going to hear the gospel, he's saying, how can they go? How can they preach unless they are sent? So the church, there has to be a church to send missionaries. And so to even accomplish the primary objective of the Christ has given us, the Great Commission, we have an individual role, but man, church, the Christian life, you can't live the Christian life on your own. Like, I think that's a misunderstanding that a lot of people have in this culture. My spirituality is really, really important to me. So I'm going to go do yoga, or I'm going to go do my prayer time, or even there's a Christian version of that, Christian, I put in quotes, where you could go be a solid Christian on your own without the local church. And that would have been completely foreign to the writers of the New Testament or anyone in that era. You can't be a solid Christian and not be a part of a local church. It's just, that's not a thing. Like, so I could go on that, but that's just a few thoughts there.
Yeah, I love that. And I think, Paul and John, there's nothing I would disagree with there, and barely really anything I can add. I think they nailed it. As I love what Paul said, you go back and go, man, this kind of individuality mindset within Christianity would have been foreign to the New Testament church. John was talking about being adopted into the family of God, and we are a family. That is a part of the gospel proclamation. You know, I think a lot of times when we talk about the gospel, proclaim the gospel, we think about what the gospel saves us from, right? This gospel saves us from sin, from death, from hell, from destruction. But really the holistic of the gospel is that the gospel also saves us to some things, not just from things, but to some things. It saves us to a relationship with our creator. It saves us to a family of God. It saves us to a kingdom, to a mission. So a part of really God saving you is to place you in his family around others. And then the only other thing I would add to it is, being connected in a community with believers and being a part of the family of God is really also helpful in protecting you from the enemy, that we do have an enemy. This Christianity is not a game. It's a war. And there's an enemy who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible calls him a roaring lion, seeking, you know, whom he may devour. He's roaming to and fro. And we even see, you know, like when we watch episodes of, I just think of Animal Planet or, you know, Discovery Channel, where you see a pack of gazelles and there's this lion just following them, knowing he can catch them at any time. But when they're in the pack, he's waiting. And what is he waiting for? He's always waiting for that little baby gazelle to go off by itself. And that's when he pounces. And so I think a lot of times when we as Christians go, oh, I can do this by myself, I don't need the church, I don't need a community, that's when the enemy pounces.
Yeah, that's good. Man, that's a passage, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so there's this aspect of, man, we can be deceived by our own sin, and it takes our brothers and sisters in Christ to kind of expose that. And the best way, the best venue to have that happen is in the context of community in the local church. So that's, there's so many more passages, but that one came to mind as we were discussing this.
Yeah, that's so good. I think about that family aspect for sure, just because I came from a family who wasn't in the church and really broken situation. But yeah, I had thankfully people in the church who became like parents to me, definitely became spiritual mothers and fathers to me. And I'm just so thankful for that. And that I wouldn't have had that if I wasn't plugged into a local church. So I love that you guys brought that up. Church culture, you guys probably know this more than me, but church culture has changed over the last 30 years. You know, a committed church member typically would be at church 2 to 3 times a week for different services, prayer nights, all the things throughout the week. It's definitely, you know, the potlucks after church is more community driven. You're not there for just an hour. You're there for 4 hours. You know, it looked a lot different 30 years ago. And now a committed church member, they're saying, hey, that's only you attending church a couple times a month. If you do that, you're committed. And so how has this shift impacted believers and churches and even families?
Yeah, Lacey, you know, well, first of all, you say you guys know this better than me, how church has changed over a long time. Are you calling us old right there?
That's her subtle way. She finds a way to do that.
I was like, you know,
just about every episode, she finds a way to make us feel old.
Yeah. You know, back in the days when y'all got off the ark, what was that like? So, yeah. Yeah, you're right. You know, it has shifted to where, now, I think if people are coming once a month and you go, hey, how can we help you get more committed? How can you help you get plugged in? That probably catches them off guard. And they'll be like, what do you mean? I am plugged in. I am committed. So it's definitely shifted. I think we always push the importance of being with your church family, being in community, the importance of going, hey, I just don't feel connected with my church. Well, if you're showing up every 6 weeks, you're not, right? So the importance of going, all right, we want to be a part of the large gathering, but we also want to be in community and small groups, but we also want to be in these relationships where we're discipling and being discipled one-on-one or one-on-two, one-on-three, all that. We always push that. But I also think there's a shift that needs to take place in our mind, because I think what we default to is, for a lack of a better term, guilting people to be at the building more, right? So we're constantly like, hey, you got to come. You're missing this. You're missing this. And if we're not careful, sometimes I think by default, we can confuse busyness with godliness or busyness with Great Commission. And sometimes if we're not careful, I think we can have people at the building so much that they can't live on mission because they're always at the church building. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I think we got to shift also to where we are also equipping. I'll just be honest. I was one of those next-gen leaders who was constantly railing about club sports and travel ball and all of that. When I was a youth pastor, like, you know, I would be railing on the, you know, the 15-year-old sitting in the room and they're like, my parents make me do it. You know what I mean? And like, I'm just making them feel guilty. So like, so here's the question. Do we just continue to rail and make them feel guilty? Or do we equip them to go, hey, you're going to be doing this. You're going to be around a lot of lost people. So while you're with us, we're going to equip you to live on mission, to go, if you're going to play ball, your main job there is not to hit home runs. Hopefully you do, whatever. But your main job there is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. So I think there's even got to be a shift in our mindset to go, are we going to constantly try to guilt people to be at the building more? Or are we going to equip them as they're out and about to truly live on mission?
Yeah. I think some of this is probably some tensions to manage, right? Because for some families, we need to disciple them about the role and priority of gathering together. Amen. Some need to be urged to that. And yet, my initial thought when I was wrestling through this question was, in some ways, I think this is a good thing. I similarly grew up, my dad was a pastor. I'm grateful for that. But much of my life was centered around being in a building and a local church versus, man, let's scatter and figure out how do we intersect the mission of God in all of life.
Man, John.
And so I don't want to have my people so tied to gathering to a building that it's pulling them from very missional spaces and places that they can engage there. One of the things for us as a church, you know, think about church planting in Boston. This was hard for us initially because we were like, hey, I haven't seen you in 3 or 4 weeks, like, are you going to another church? And the reality is they're not going to other churches. They're just not going anywhere. Yeah. And so like from a church planning context, we are so reliant on volunteers every Sunday, set up, tear down, connections, kids, music, AV, maybe even more so than maybe more larger or established churches. Like the lifeblood of us is, man, people serving is how we execute Sunday. So it is a challenge as we think about, are you just here because this was your Sunday to serve this month? Or like, how are you meaningfully engaged? It's definitely something that we're wrestling through.
Yeah, one trend I've noticed for ministries, especially in the collegiate ministry space, is that ministries that are thriving, that are seeing a lot of leaders raised up, a lot of discipleship happening, a lot of people come to Christ, they do have multiple opportunities throughout the week for students to connect, to grow, and be a part of something. They're not really centered on a building or anything like that, but having a community group, having one-on-one or small discipleship relationships happening, even having social events, times where, because you think about a college student or a young adult, they're going to be hanging out with their friends anyway. And so having multiple opportunities for them to engage with one another, that could be really valuable. So a youth pastor or a college pastor that's listening, like, don't hear this and think, oh, we need to scale back. Maybe there's a way to make sure there's opportunities for students to connect with one another in a way that makes sense to them in the flow of their life. And so that's something I find to be interesting, is that in the collegiate ministry space, especially the ministries that have a lot of stuff going on, not that it's all required, tend to be the ones that have the most momentum and growth and impact over time. So that's just an interesting thing to consider.
Yeah, that's a good reminder. I know we can't really talk about this topic about being plugged into the local church, falling in love with the local church, without talking about church hurt. That's one of the things that comes up the minute you start talking about this. And so what would you guys say to somebody who has either experienced church hurt themselves, or maybe they have, I've seen this more and more, they have a close friend or family member who's experienced some church hurt and that has influenced their view, and now they don't trust the church. What would you say to them? What's some encouragement for them?
Yes, there's no easy answer for this question. I mean, we have to address it with compassion, and every case is different. There's some situations where a person is genuinely like hurt in a way that's just, they need counseling, they need therapy, they need help just to kind of overcome this. And it's a long process. And so there's no bite-sized answer really that we can give in a podcast that could solve this issue. But I do think there is some things I would say to someone that's dealing with this, is help them get the help they need to heal of any church hurt, especially if it's genuine. Help them discern, you kind of, in a conversation with someone, you're kind of discerning, how real is this? Is this just them being petty? Or is this like something that's legit, like a real issue? And then help them see that this is not a church thing. This is a human thing. This is a humans getting together and being a part of any organization. There's going to be things that go sideways. There's going to be relational hurt. There's going to be, because we live in a fallen world. And then as I'm helping people process these things, I really point them back to Christ and the gospel and say, hey, this is Christ has, you have been reconciled to Christ. My concern is for their soul personally before getting them back into church. Like, I want them to thrive spiritually. And I think bitterness is one of the things that the enemy would really love to get in. Often someone will come with a hurt or an offense or a bitterness in their life, and really helping them process, what does it mean to be forgiven by Christ? And what does Christ teach about forgiveness on that level? And Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and defiles many. So really pointing them back to forgiving people from the heart and helping them come to that kind of, it's a spiritual exercise of truly coming to this place of forgiveness, and then encouraging them to kind of slowly ease back into community. But that's kind of a few things. That's not the complete answer, but those are a few things that were on my heart as I was thinking about this question. Anything you guys would add to that?
Yeah, I would just add in, just echoing, community's messy. You know, we're all sinners still being formed into the likeness of Christ. And so, so I think, Paul, what you shared there, like with compassion and humility, as I think about our context in Boston, given that there's so many are unchurched, much of maybe the hurt they're experiencing maybe isn't actually, for some here, it's real hurt. Like, I mean, for us, like back in the early 2000s, when like the Catholic scandal and like within the church. And so then like, you've got many that would say, man, I'm a non-practicing Catholic, but like that should not be happening in the church. It's not necessarily church hurt they've experienced with us, but like the church at large. And so the guy that I planted with, Tanner Turley, we in our early years, we had lunch with a lady, an executive director of a nonprofit in Boston who works with helping women in sex trafficking. And she said, this is our motto, our disposition toward these women that have huge trust issues. She said, we will love them longer than they will distrust us.
That's amazing.
We looked at each other and we're like, as we're like crafting our church planting philosophy and methodology, and we're like, man, this is it. Like, the way you break down barriers of distrust is you out love and you out serve their distrust of you with no strings attached. And so I think it is a posture of love and compassion over time with people, and praying that, man, as the gospel is applied, as we look inwardly, like, God, would you help us to see where we've blown it in leaders and in our churches, but also, man, extending love and grace over time, that God can break down barriers of that hurt.
Yeah, I love what you said, John and Paul both. And I agree, like, there's so many kind of layers to this onion, right? There's so many ways that on the church side, leadership side, I think we have to be honest about our failures from the past, be honest about where we are, and get better moving forward, right? I think we have to recognize that there's been real stories of abuse, and maybe the church at large in certain areas didn't handle that very well. I think there's been areas where people go, the church is full of hypocrites. That's true. We are. But that's also what the grace of God is all about, what the cross is about. So I think if we're just honest about it, not get so defensive about it, I think sometimes as leaders, our first posture is defensiveness.
Yeah.
Right. But I think we got to be so, and I love, John, what you say, man, we're going to love them until they trust it, you know, and I love that. That's incredible, and serve them. And then I would say on the flip side of it, because I think we can all fall here, is to go, hey, if you are hurting, or if your feelings are getting hurt, or somebody didn't talk to you and stuff, is like, go talk to your leaders in the church. Don't just leave. I think that's sometimes the first default is I'm just going to bounce. I'm just going to throw up the deuces. Go talk to your leaders. And I want to say this too, is that no one will probably be able to identify with you more than the pastor of the church, because right. You want to talk about church hurt. No one's been hurt more by the church than pastors and leaders often, you know, because if you go, hey, you know, so-and-so didn't talk to me, or you know, so-and-so said something mean to me, or so-and-so hurt my feelings, the pastor goes, yeah, that was last Sunday for me. You know what I mean? Like that. And so, like, I would just say, like, it's, you're dealing with people, it's messy. And I would say, hey, just don't just bounce and give up, you know? And now I'm not talking about, I know there's some extreme situations that may be toxic or abusive and you need to get out of there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your everyday church hurt feelings, somebody didn't talk to you, those kind of things. It's just talk about it address it, have conversations, and don't just leave. And then also I want to say this, especially, I think, Lacey, this is a very relevant conversation for really kind of some of that ex-evangelical movement, you know, of going, you know, and that's real relevant with young people, you know, and wanting to share their stories online and ex-evangelical. Let me just say this, and please hear my heart in this. I want to say it as kindly, but as boldly as possible. If you're walking in sin or you're making lifestyle choices and the church that you're a part of won't affirm and celebrate that, that church is not being abusive or toxic to you. They are standing on biblical truth. And so I think we also need to make sure that we address that as well.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. That's good. Shane, as you were talking, one thing just kept coming back to me. When we see church as part of your identity and family,
yeah,
when things get hard in your family, you don't go leave and choose another family.
Amen.
I realize like there are very severe situations where, you know, you talk about foster care and all that. Yeah. But in generally as a family, when my family has like, we work through things. And so again, like echoing your point, go have a conversation, like don't run, like lean in, press in and let's work through these together. And that's the beauty of seeing the gospel come in at work and bring people together from different backgrounds, and seeing unity come about through that.
That's good.
Amen. So good, John.
Yeah, I think I love that the Lord gave us everything we need to navigate these conflicts. He even laid out in scripture how to navigate conflict. And it wasn't to just, to walk away and go blast whoever or whatever church that you're stepping away from, but he gave us an outline and he even gave us a disposition of how to enter that conversation. And so I think I think there's a level of it that's like, hey, if we're not walking with the Lord and then we're also getting hurt at the same time, you're going to approach that person differently than somebody who is walking with the Lord and did experience real hurt. And so I think those are great things to think through. I love what you guys said. This last year, I got to talk with a lot of church planners that are part of our Sin Network, which is doing some incredible things, planning churches all across North America. And I love just getting to hear from those guys how valuable it was to have college students a part of their church, whether it was through Jensen or just through their local community or whatever it was, if they were reaching a college campus specifically, they kept talking about how valuable it was to have those college students a part of their church plant. So John, you have one of our largest Jensen locations for the summer. How have you seen students and churches impacted through this experience and through that partnership?
Yeah, as we think through Jensen, I like to say there are three wins. We want it to be a win for Boston and the church plant here. We want it to be a win for the student.
Yeah.
And we want it to be a win for their sending church or campus ministry or where they're coming from. So like starting in the city, we hope that, man, if we're providing 6 to 8 extra missionaries engaging your city with the gospel, that like who wouldn't take that? Because that's what Jensen is. It's not an internship. It's a missionary development experience where we're strengthening your identity as an everyday spirit-led missionary. So for our church planters, think about, man, church planning is hard. So like extra hands, even just set up, tear down, like engaging on a Sunday morning, super beneficial. The winters in Boston are long. They're hard. In the summers, many people travel. We're already talking about like the frequency of somebody joining on a Sunday, but to have, man, a committed core of team members that would engage with your church plan over the summer. So man, very like the, I can't express enough like how gifted, how much of a gift this is for churches. Then for the student, like I often hear students say, this has been one of the most transformative summers of my life.
Yeah.
Oftentimes it's because like they remove distractions, they get out of their comfort zone. And for many of them, they're seeing church planting for the very first time. They hear about church planting, but now they're actually getting to see it in practice and really gain a burden in our heart for what God's doing in the city. But then we also hope that it's a win where we're sending students back to so that they return to their church or campus ministry with fresh eyes to think with missionary mindset on how they're going to engage their campus or alongside of their local church with the gospel.
That's really good. Yeah. Paul, how have you seen that played out for churches and college students? And what's the benefit there to really leaning in and reaching college students and partnering with them?
Yeah, I get the privilege of coaching with a lot of collegiate leaders and seeing how their ministries are growing and what are some kind of secret sauces to how they can develop leaders. And the Jensen Summer Experience is one of those tools that God uses to ignite a student to live on mission. And so when they come back to campus the next, you know, fall semester or whatever, they're just ready to share the gospel. And immediately, like everything that they're learning over the Jensen summer can immediately apply to what's happening in the fall in their dorm, in their major, in their fraternity, their whatever, their sorority. And so, yeah, it's, we have ministries. That's their only thing they're recruiting students to do over the summer. They're like, hey, we're doing Jensen. And these are the a couple locations we're even kind of adopting. That's one thing I love to see is when a campus ministry or a college church-based collegiate ministry can adopt a Send Network, Gen Send partnership where they're going to the same city year after year. Every summer, they're sending people to the same location. And they even develop these relationships and partnerships with the church planners and the and things like that. So there's kind of this pipeline developing from the campus to the cities that they're trying to reach out to. So it's kind of a no-brainer. If you're a collegiate leader or a local ministry leader, the church leader, really look into this summer as a lot of the details are planned for you too. So that's nice. If anyone's planned a mission trip, you know that that's a doozy to kind of think about where people are staying and all that kind of stuff. This one, There's even discounts for Southern Baptist churches to be a part of it and lead and things like that. So it's all set up for you to kind of accelerate what you're doing. So that's my little promo there for that. Yeah. I highly recommend it.
Can I say one thing real quick, Paul? Just to echo what you said, I think we've accepted 50-ish or so for Boston already. I think roughly all but four of them are from a sending partner. Awesome. For us. Now, here's the win for me. I could pick up the phone call for 46 of these students and call their missions, college pastor, campus minister. Like, I know them and they're texting with me. That gives me great confidence that it's not just some random student that's landing in Boston. Like, they're coming from a partner that I have a relationship with. Yep. They have a relationship with me. And that just strengthens. And then we're seeing summer over summer where there's just momentum that can happen because of that.
Yeah, so good. And what's great is now that Jensen summers, breaks, and experiences have been going for a decade is to see how they're still serving the Lord. You know, talk about it's so awesome to bless a Sin City missionary and church planters in a city, but also the way it impacts those students. Like, now I run into people all the time that are now on church staff, or they're leading a ministry, or they are a church planter, or they're just faithfully serving the Lord somewhere. And they go, oh, I'm a former Gen Sender. Like, there's this whole alumni now, you know, and it's just the way it's impacted them for a lifelong journey of serving the Lord. It's amazing.
Hey, can I, Lacey, I got one more thing here. Man, I could, you got going on Jensen, so I can talk about this. Like, I don't know if there's love a time it. Limit Do on it. The podcast. You guys are going to cut me off and say, no, you know, they're going to stop listening. We're going too long. But, man, the summer for us is really just the top of the funnel. What really gets us excited is seeing students reshape their life around the mission of God. Amen. Long beyond a summer experience. One of the things we're praying for in Boston is, I don't know if you guys have heard of the concept of go-to, like, would you give your first 2 years post-college to living strategically in a city alongside of a church plant? We're praying and looking to mobilize 500 go-toers by 2040. Awesome. And like, we see these as, like, you mentioned the stats, 4%. What if we could saturate the marketplace? And when I think of go-toers, primarily, like, we're going after, I mean, we want to see church planters come to the city and those engaged in ministry, but primarily like the engineers, the finance, the education. Like, if we could saturate all of these marketplaces with everyday spirit, like, they're going to come in, like, where they get their job, that's my mission field. You may be the only believer that those people know. And I would say in Boston, I don't think most people have actually rejected the gospel. Many of them have never actually heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So, like, man, come in here, get a job, engage as a missionary, do that alongside of a new or multiplying church plant, be a part of church planning in the city. And then, like, just dream with me. Like, if we have 500 that do that over the next 16 years, You're giving to your church plant. That's a huge blessing. You're going to share your faith. You're going to make disciples. You're going to lead small groups, engage in ministries, lead ministries. That will help us to more rapidly accelerate church planting as a result of like filling our church plants with this energy of young pros that are, man, ready to go after it for the glory of
God. Incredible.
Yes. Oh, one more thing. One more thing. I gotta jump on this.
The
cities that we have Jensen locations are really strategic. Are they underreached, they are strategic sending bases themselves. You think about Boston, how many college campuses, how many future leaders are there? And if we can create a church planting movement in that city that raises up future leaders, then they can go all over the world, literally, and impact the world for the gospel. So this strategy not only mobilizes college students through existing ministries, but it impacts cities that have a ton of young adults and future leaders that can go out and impact the world for Christ. So that's another piece of this puzzle.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Our favorite stories are the win for us is hearing about somebody who does Jensen in the summer and then ends up moving to that city after college with their degree. They get a job with their degree and then they're a part of that church that they served that summer. And like you said, John, they're doing ministry, they're leading small groups, they're sharing Christ in that community. And so it's been really cool to see over the years. I mean, there's at least 5 to 10 people every summer that they end summer and then they move there a couple weeks later. And so we love seeing those things and hearing about those stories. And I'm excited about y'all's push for Go Too, because the Northeast, I mean, you look at any data about religion, Christianity in the Northeast, and it's just completely unreached. I mean, so if we can just start in one state and continue that movement and spread out, I think that's really exciting. I know that when I began to serve in my local church, I got to start in middle school because, you know, our church was thankfully really good about empowering students. And I got to start serving, and that transformed my faith. It really did. And so I would love to just talk a little bit about how can we empower the next generation to serve and lead in the local church? Because I think that really does, we're seeing it with college students, obviously, it creates a buy-in when they get to actually lead and serve. So how can we do that better?
Yeah, you know, and I know I always say the same thing. I say it the same thing every time, but I think we just got to be constantly reminded that they're not the future of the church. They are the church right now. And then I think we need to be reminded of what young people can do, and they're doing every day, right? You know, 15-year-olds are creating their own brands on social media. 16-year-olds are operating motor vehicles. 17-year-olds are in the workforce. 18-year-olds are serving in the military, holding weapons, protecting our freedoms. College students are starting businesses and nonprofits and living on missions and serving in church plants and all those kind of things. Meaning this, if they can do those things, they can be the church right now. They can serve now. Will they mess up? Yes. Will they, you know, make a mess of things? Probably. Are they going to run late? Most definitely. You know what I mean? Like all those things. But that's part of the discipleship process. Like, I think to really reach and mobilize young people, we don't need to lower the bar. We need to raise the bar. Don't expect less, expect more. Mm-hmm. And they can handle it. They can handle it. And so I would say, you know, I know we have a lot of next gen leaders that listen to this, collegiate leaders and student leaders, youth leaders. I want to say one of the things is go to the leader of whatever ministry you're a part of. Maybe you are that leader, or go to the senior pastor or the lead pastor. Maybe you are that senior pastor or lead pastor, and ask this question. Hey, what in our church is off limits to young people to serve in? You know, because there might be something, right, that's off limits because of an age or something. But other than that, if he says it's this thing, this is the only thing off limits, then that means there's all these other places that we need young people serving. And I think also when we're thinking of serving, I think a lot of times, let's just be honest, I think youth leaders and collegiate leaders, sometimes we can be the worst to go, oh, when we're mobilizing students to serve, then they need to serve the youth ministry or they need to serve the collegiate ministry. And that's true, but I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the serving the church at large, because we don't want to just continually to operate like silos. We're part of a church at large.
Right.
And so I would say we got to mobilize students to serving the church at large. And I also think that adds some sticking power as students navigate, you know, from the student ministry to the collegiate ministry to young adult ministry and on. That adds sticking power when they're serving the church at large as well.
And they're able to get influenced by the leaders from the other kind of aspects of the ministry. We have a lot of college students in Chico that are part that I'll walk through the kids zone is what they call it, or the kids ministry during service. And it'll be like 80% students that we've discipled in our college ministry. I'm like, hey, what's up? You know, I'm dropping my kids off. And I'm like, oh, I led that kid to Christ. You know, he's going to be watching my son, you know, and it's like, it's pretty cool to see. But the leaders of those kids ministries or whatever other coffee ministry, fill in the blank, they're people that are like godly men and women that are going to be influencing them and building a relationship. And so it's a little bit of good cross training that's happening in those spheres as well.
Yeah. A few thoughts from Boston. As you can imagine, most of our churches are pretty small. Like a mega church here might be 200. So I've got five kids, range from a senior in high school down to 2 sixth graders. Most of them are serving in various Sundays still every week. I mean, as you think about church planting in Boston, like if you're a family with kids, most of our kids are engaged in ministry. I do wonder at times, like, is it tempting to just sit back and be, you know, just a man, I'm watching the game versus being in the game.
That's right.
And so, but it's like, when I travel and I'm traveling recruiting for Jensen, I'll come across a number of people that are like, hey, I'm interested in doing full-time vocational ministry, which I love. And I'm sharing this here because I think it's helpful. Just I don't think this is aware on people's radar, like outside of places like Boston. Here's what I tell them. There are bukus of opportunity for you to serve in Boston. Yep. There are very few paid opportunities for you to serve in Boston. I wish somebody would have told me when I was switching my major, when I sensed a calling to ministry, I had no idea that I'm going to be in a city like Boston and might need a job that's going to like provide for my family for a season, you know, as the church is getting planted and before, like, so like I went, so I'm telling college students, like, man, like get an employable degree. You never know how that may be helpful for you as you engage in the mission of God and wherever God sends you. But if we're going to have laborers like move to Boston, like we're still trying to raise up indigenous leaders here, but there's still a need for just, man, we need laborers here. You're probably going to have to be creative because our churches are probably going to support a church planter and maybe a worship leader and our kids director. Like those are going to be top three. So like, if that's not you, there's plenty of opportunities for ministry, but you're going to have to be creative and financially how you make that happen. So I don't know if that fits the category here, Lacey, but that comes to mind, like in my experience here in Boston, and it's helping people just, you know, think through that.
No, I think that's super helpful, John, because that's typically the number one question I get from college students is they'll be like, man, I'm really passionate about, I want to be a football coach, but I also want to serve the Lord. So I got to pick. And we're like, no, that's it. Do that. You know what I mean? Like you don't have to, it's not one or the other, you know? Yeah.
I think students even serving, like you said, Paul, being around other leaders who are doing that, who they're teachers and they're bankers or whatever, and they're leading on Sunday. They might even be leading entire ministries. We have a guy who, he's an executive, but he leads all of our volunteer teams at our church campus. So it's cool for them to even see that, like, it's possible to, and even it's even an incredible opportunity to have a workplace job out in the world and then be able to serve and lead in the church. So I think that's a great reminder. Let's just end with this. There might be some listening to this and they want to attract the next generation to their local church. They want to include them and disciple them. But maybe they feel like they don't have the time or resources. They've got a lot on their plate. Maybe they're church planning. What do you guys have? Do you guys have any advice, encouragement? What would you guys say to those?
Yeah, I mean, it starts with prayer. You know, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And just ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. And then often that's the sneakiest verse in the Bible, because as you're praying for laborers, the Lord's going to tap on your shoulder. And as a ministry leader or someone that has any sort of influence on a church, man, to say I don't have time to reach the next generation, really, I want to say this in the most humble way I can, but we make time for what is important to us. And so if reaching the next generation is important to you, then as a ministry leader, as someone that cares about the next generation, you're going to make time for that. And that doesn't always mean starting a brand new flashy ministry. Maybe that does mean that you're inviting the young adults or the youth after service. Maybe if it's, even if it's three, have lunch with them, take them out to lunch. And after church on Sunday, take them out to lunch and just no agenda, just get to know them, pay for their meal, and just encourage them. That could go a long way. So start small, but time is something we can make. We can make time to invest in the next generation. And really, that's the most valuable resource that we have in investing in this next generation. We don't need big flashy events necessarily right away. And that those can be helpful, but man, a lot of ministries, just a little bit of intentionality and personal time with young people, even from the pastor or top level leaders, students are way more responsive. If they're in church, if they're already kind of around, many of them, they're just a couple initiatives away from, man, sitting at the coffee shop table and discipling them and helping them grow. And once you get a couple students that are really growing in their faith, man, you're on the way to a movement of God, because some of them are going to be able to reach their friends and reach their friends. And you can, that's a great way to grow into business. Don't go into business. Just kind of let that naturally grow. And so personal disciple making, right? That's the key to investing in the next generation.
Yeah. Just to add on to what you said there, I like to think of intersection. At times we need addition, but how can I intersect what I'm doing and bring people along with it? As I think about the next gen in Boston, the reality, all of my kids are in public school. And almost every single one of their friends are not yet believers. Yeah. Which means there's tensions there. Like, how do I disciple them and how to follow Christ? But they're learning how to be great missionaries because they're around lost people all the time. And so I think just like entering into those spaces with my kids as opportunities to, a cool story. In a couple of weeks, two of my daughter's friends are about to get baptized from her volleyball team. So like, I mean, those are just how we're like saying you're there and how we're equipping and releasing them to leverage the people God's placed in their life over time and see God move.
Amen. I love that. That's so exciting, John. And yep, I just agree with everything Paul and John have said. You know, I get the busyness and all that. In fact, I just wrote an article, Lacey, for newchurches.com on this very topic. When's the right time to start a student and collegiate ministry? And, when we think of a formal youth ministry or a formal college ministry, for lack of a better term, only you know that, when's right for your context and all that. But when it comes to the mindset of reaching young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's from day one. Psalm 145:4, King David says, one generation shall declare the mighty acts of God to the next generation. And we just know from even some statistics that we've done within our team, you know, when we found out that 77% of all Christians surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior their life before the age of 18, 95% by the college and young adult years. That means, you know, when we're thinking of outreach and mobilizing our people, if we only think of evangelism in light of training adults how to share the gospel with other adults, that's like fishing in 5% of the lake when 95% of all Christians surrender Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know, before the age of 30. And so if we want to go after a harvest, we want to see a great commission take place, then we got to go after the next generation from day one. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, that's a good word. John, would you just share your email and we'll include it in the show notes for those who don't have pen and paper to write it down or good memory, but would you share your email or contact info for those that want to connect with you either about GoTo or mobilizing or even just learn more about what you guys are doing in Boston?
Yeah, definitely. So John without an H, so J-O-N, at nextgenboston.com. John at nextgenboston.com. You can also, I know Jensen's got their own Instagram handle, Jensen Boston. You can find us on Instagram and see, you know, what we're doing in Boston.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we hope this episode has been helpful to you guys. We hope that you feel equipped. And if you guys want more information, we'll include all the links to Jensen Summer, that New Churches article that Shane mentioned, and other helpful resources in the show notes. So be sure to check those out and make sure you're subscribed so you don't miss the future episodes. We can't wait to talk with you next time.